But what became news out of that was one of the people who was on board. And one of those people was William Shatner, a.k.a. Captain Kirk, if you've ever were a fan of Star Trek, or even if you weren't and you knew who he was. So this is undoubtedly a PR stunt, if you like, from Bezos, perhaps, to put Captain Kirk, the captain of the Star Trek Enterprise, which boldly went where no person or man had gone before, into space. He'd obviously never been there before. But also, it turns out he's the oldest person ever to go into space following that event. He was age 90 this week, when he went into space this week. So why am I talking about that this morning? It was really what struck the news. And this is the main reason I think it struck the news, because Bezos had already gone into space once. But it was really his response, Jeff Shatner's response, to going into space that captured the imagination of many. And I'll read you some of the things he said when he landed, and he was quite overcome. He said things like this. I'm going to read it, but if you want to hear how it came across, then you can get it on, I think, Twitter. He said, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, you know, the little things, the weightlessness. But to see the blue colour go by, and now you're staring into blackness. That's the thing. The covering is blue, was the sheet, the blanket, this comforter of blue that we have around us. We think, oh, that's the blue sky. And then suddenly you shoot through it all of a sudden, as though you whip off a sheet when you're asleep. And then you're looking into blackness, into black ugliness. And you look down and there's the blue down there and the black up there. And it's like comfort. And is there death? I don't know, is that death? It was so moving to me, this experience, something unbelievable. This is what I never expected. Oh, it's one thing to say, oh, the sky and the thing is so fragile, but it's true. But what isn't true? What is unknown until you do it? Is there's this pillow, there's this soft blue. Look at the beauty of that colour. And it's so thin, and you're through it in an instant. It's like a beat, and suddenly you're through the blue. And you're into the black. What you see is black, and what you see down there is light. And that's the difference. What you've given me is the most profound experience I can imagine. I'm so filled with emotion about what just happened. It's extraordinary, extraordinary. I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. I don't want to lose it. It's so much larger than me and life. It has to do with the enormity and the quickness and the suddenness of life and death. What I would love to do is to communicate as much as possible the jeopardy, the moment you see the vulnerability of everything. It's so small. This air which is keeping us alive is thinner than you think. It's a sliver. It's immeasurably small when you think in terms of the universe. It's negligible, this air. I am overwhelmed. I had no idea. It would be so important for everybody to have that experience through one means or another. Now, whatever you think of his opinion or how he expressed it, what struck me, and I think what struck a number, is his ability to convey his experience, not just in words, but the way he said it. And he was doing probably what Bezos had hoped he would do. I don't want to paint him in an inordinately adverse light, Jeff Bezos, but Shatner was evangelizing. He was conveying the amazing experience he had in a way that would reach many beyond the community which was normally interested in that event. An aviation expert afterwards says, I've been saying for years we need to get more non-scientists into space. Why? So that the importance, in his view, of space exploration could be made clear to a wider audience. Now, Shatner had the ability, if you like, to convey, and he obviously had the news item because he was, and he's an actor, etc. And that's just perhaps the way he is. But he had the ability to convey his experience, to connect with people, perhaps in a way that scientists who are interested in that don't have. To attract, if you like, to inspire. So why am I saying all that? What is the point? What struck me about what he was saying was, and you can take a lot from that, you can take, if you look at it, he took allusions to life and death from the experience he'd gone through, out of the blue into the black. Obviously he had a moving experience for him. And the fragility of the earth, the fragility of the canopy of the earth, the fragility of life perhaps, the fact that we think we're in control. If you think you're in control, it's only said at least this week, you know? We plan, because we know the sun rises every day, we assume it's going to happen the next day. It might physically not arise the next day, or we might not be there to see it. We don't have the control we think we have. But coming back to the point I was trying to make was these, his ability to convey an experience and a truth that was real to him and was factual. As Christians, this is my thought, we need to be able to convey the wonder of the Christian faith to other people and even to each other. We need to evangelize about our faith. We need to be able to express it and what it means to us. We need to share the wonder, the walk, and not just the facts and not just the truth, but what it is to us, what it means to us, what Jesus and who is and who he means to you and me. I think that's important. What does our faith mean to us? What does my faith mean to me? The scripture says, yes, we have to give a reason for the hope that is within us. But I believe at first we have to reveal that hope that we have. And I could confess so often my hope is buried so deep it's not seen. My faith, the amazingness of my faith is not revealed in the way that the Lord wants to reveal it. We want to expose Jesus to the world through his body, through his church. The scripture says, we have a treasure. Do you know you've got a treasure? If you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one with him, and we have a treasure that dwells within, which is the living God. You don't need to explain treasure. You just need to show it. You just need to reveal it. You just need to show people the treasure that you have in a physical sense. And obviously, in what I'm talking about, we need to reveal the treasure that we have in our lives. If we're talking about eloquence, there's not many better passages than 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which talks about the treasure that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, says this. And if you like the King James, but it certainly has a poetry and an expression that many versions don't have. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know, it's exactly what he said. There's light and there's darkness. Bang, like that. As he goes through the canopy of the earth. But God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, at his word, hath shined and is the not just the physical, but then the spiritual, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What a passage, what an expression, what a way of being expressing it, especially we are troubled, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's saying we have this treasure of God in physical earthen vessels, if you like. If you're talking about the treasure in a physical vessel, it wasn't in a golden vessel. You wouldn't put treasure in a golden vessel. He said, put this treasure in a jar of clay. And what do you see when you look at that? You see the treasure inside. You don't see the jar. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has put this treasure, the glory of Jesus, in our lives. We are just dust. But the glory of God is the treasure within. Look inside yourself. Do you have that treasure, the light of knowing Jesus? What does it say again? It can be difficult to understand. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure we have. That treasure needs to be revealed. Then it needs to be explained. Let it be revealed first and foremost. Maybe that's part of the revelation. But let's take heart this morning. I don't know if you are like me, you say, well, you know what, not many people see the treasure in my life. But as I've said, it's not revealed through strength, but through weakness. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may go to God and not to us. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, where is the wise, the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? The argument, if you like, the explainer. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, the philosopher? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Shatner was revealing. He wasn't explaining. He couldn't explain how he got into space. He didn't know the technicalities of thrust or power or how the navigation system worked. He couldn't explain how he got there, but he sure knew he'd been there. And there's an element of our testimony, as I say, it's not all of our testimony. It is solely about conveying the certainty and the wonder of what has happened to us. That is our witness. That is our testimony. Sometimes it's buried deep. Sometimes it's a long way in the past. Should be a daily walk. But I know we're not like that all the time. I wouldn't be honest if I said, God does amazing things every day, and I can say, he did this, he did that, he did the other. That isn't the truth. What I do know is there's a treasure within that I want to share. Now, I believe we need more true evangelists in the church today. Well, that's become a dirty word, isn't it? The word evangelist. And when it's coupled with tele-evangelist, that's just another word for someone who exploits the gullible. And the effect is the opposite of what should happen. No one is brought to Jesus through tele-evangelism, or evangelists who are just in it for their own gain. That doesn't mean that God has not called evangelists. It's been abused and confused, I believe, certainly in recent times. We need evangelists with a capital E, and evangelists with a small e. That's what I've been talking about to us this morning. We need to be the ones sharing our faith with others. We need to reclaim the term for God's glory. The true evangelist doesn't point the finger at himself. He points the finger at God. He points to the treasure that is what you need to focus upon. Not the man, but God himself. So what is this word, evangelist, then? That's what I'm alluding to, that essentially, as I said earlier, Shatner is an evangelist for the experience he'd gone through. We ought to be evangelists for something far more important than a few minutes in space. The word evangelist, that English word, only appears three times in Scripture. It appears in Acts 21, verse 8, and it says, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company, this is Luke writing in Acts, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts as an account of everything that happened, mainly in his journeys with Paul later in the book, but certainly before that time as well. At the beginning of that book, he says, this is a true account, O Theophilus. He's writing probably to a Roman judge and saying, let me just give you some background here as to what happened. And it could have been that Paul was before him, because Paul was up for trial in Rome. Maybe he's saying, Theophilus, this is a true account of what happened right from the beginning. You know, I wrote to you my gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is just part two. And here we are. This is the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts really of the Holy Spirit, how God moved in the early church. And later on in Acts chapter 21, he talks about the fact that we were with Paul's company, that's Luke and Paul, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. I'll come on to who Philip was in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul talking to Timothy, but thou, or watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we have evangelists, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, whether you say it's pastors, teachers, or pastors and teachers. Evangelists appear in that list. But the word in the Greek means, to evangelize means to announce good news. That's what it means, just to announce good news, to be a bearer of good news. Especially the gospel. It means to declare glad tidings, to preach the gospel. So an evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. So you can see from that description might appear elsewhere in the New Testament. So even though the English word only appears 3 times, the Greek word appears 55 times, meaning or being expressed as preached or declared or brought good tidings. So to evangelize is to declare good news, especially the gospel. And an evangelist is someone who declares or preaches that gospel. Now it's clear from the two passages we just looked, two of the passages we looked at, that there is a special gifting in this area. And the verse one of the verses I mentioned was about Philip, who is called an evangelist. Philip the evangelist, in fact. And he was one of the seven deacons chosen at the beginning of the church age to take off of the apostles some of the administrative work that they were being burdened with. And yet we see those deacons are amazing men of God. Stephen was the first martyr. He saw visions of God. Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel as an evangelist. He saw miracles happening. And later on, the Spirit says to him, go down to the desert. And he finds this Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. And he says, "Go." The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go and join yourself to his chariot. And as he went there, he heard him reading the Isaiah 53 about the Lord's suffering, like we've just mentioned, and we just celebrated, if you like, this morning. And the Ethiopian said, what does this mean? I don't get it. So what an opening. Philip was there prepared. This is Jesus who suffered and died on our behalf. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He evangelized. That's the word, evangelize. I'm not going to try the Greek, evangelio, whatever it is. Gingan, guli, 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 watcher. No, not that. It's, I can't find it. Anyway, and he preached unto him Jesus. That's the same word. Paul was an evangelist, the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the same word, to evangelize. So you can see that sometimes there's this crossover in the sort of things that we do, perhaps in church and outside of church. But there is an element where an evangelist is a person with a unique ability and commission to share the gospel with those who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and to inspire others to to do the same. Philip was called an evangelist. We need, as I said earlier, I believe we need those who can preach specifically the gospel in a way that is unique and conveys the message to the hearer without distorting or avoiding the truth. We need those like Philip, like Paul, like Whitfield, like Wesley, Moody, like Graham, Billy Graham, and Graham. We need men and women who can move the hearts and minds of the unsaved under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts hearts and minds of sin, not the eloquence of man. And we need to honour genuine, called of God evangelists in the same way as we give honour to other church roles. And it's clear from Ephesians chapter 4, if you read the whole passage, the role of the evangelist is given to the church, not to stand alone or be apart, but a gift given to the church to equip us as believers for the work of the ministry. So all those roles are given to the church to equip the church for the ministry of God and to build up the body of Christ. So let us pray that God will raise up such men and women in the church, because I want to help us to re-envisage that role. It's been tarnished. It's been knocked down. We need men and women who are in touch with the living God, who can convey that fact in a way that brings men and women to Jesus. And let's pray they don't stand apart or are separate from the body of Christ, as often happens. But how about us? How about you and me? This isn't just a call for God to raise up somebody else. This isn't just a call for it to be given to somebody else. We're all called to bring good news, to declare good tidings. I think there's some who believe that isn't the case. But one example, if you believe the Great Commission of Matthew 28, if you think it was only given to those who were there, present, hearing it from the Lord Jesus' mouth, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, then, yeah, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to be a witness or an evangelist. But if you believe that applies to the church, that is then our role. It is our job, if you like, and yet it's not. It's not our job. It's the wrong word, really. We know we have no power to convince, or certainly to convict of sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be someone we're not. I want to make that clear. We don't have to be a person that we're not. But I do believe we should have, and let me just take a step back, because trust me, I'm speaking as much, if not more, to myself than anyone here. We need to be, and again, an abused word, but intentional to have salvation of souls, and the fact that God wants to save men and women's lives at the forefront of our minds, or at least not buried somewhere down the bottom. Actually, God wants to use you, and he wants to use me to speak into the lives of men and women who don't yet know him, to be ready when we have that opportunity. I don't know about you. Have you ever thought back to an experience you had in the daytime and thought, oh, you know what? That was an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with that person. And you missed it. And there could be various reasons why you miss it, but the one I'm trying to highlight at this point is because it never even occurred to you. Because it was down the bottom of the list somewhere. And I tell you, I'm speaking to myself more than to you. It's not at the forefront of our minds. Now, it's not going to be that I've got to, every time I go out the house, I've got to find someone, I'm looking for someone to speak to. God's going to use me in this situation. But to be aware that God wants to use us in situations that we find ourselves. As I said, not being somewhere we're not, not going somewhere we... I mean, the Lord told Philip, hey, go down to the desert. The Lord might tell you to do something, but more commonly, we're going to work, we're going to school, we're in the home, we're going to the next door, we're going to the post, we're going to the shop, wherever we're going. Let's be aware that God wants to use us. Let's not miss an opportunity to share Jesus because it's the last thing on our minds. So, it is part of our remit. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. But I talked earlier about the treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I think part of our witness is to regain the wonder of our salvation. To regain the wonder of that treasure that lies within us. If you look at William Shatner when he came down, if you look at, he was just like, you know, he was talking to Bezos and he goes, I just want to tell you, that's the most amazing experience. It was just incredible. You know, the wonder, and then when he goes up the next time, he won't be like that. I understand. Familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? He'll not have the same reaction next time if he ever does it. But we need to get back to the source of wonder. And that comes in our devotion, that comes in our worship, whether it's here or in our personal devotion. That comes in contemplation of the word. John was saying he was doing this more commonly, and I found it as well. Actually spending time in one or two verses, contemplative prayer. Get back to the source of wonder. And a close relative of evangelism is witness. To speak what you've seen. To look and then tell. That's what they wrote, didn't they? The apostle said, what, as Apostle John says, what we've seen, what we experienced, what we saw of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're telling you, and our testimony is true. What we've seen is true. And you know, don't you, when you hear somebody, what they're saying, that it's 100% that they believe the experience they've gone through is true. They've seen, what they've seen is true. There's no side, they're not trying to deceive you. The Apostle John says, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we touched, we have spoken to you and our testimony is true. It's not a lie. And as we get back to that source of wonder, believe that, as the Lord Jesus said, he that thirsts, let him come unto me. And out of his belly, as it says in John, I think, will flow rivers of living water. This isn't something that we get for ourselves alone. We are conduits of the Spirit of God. And as we see the wonder, the purpose is that wonder may flow out to the world. Let's not miss the opportunity to share Jesus because we can't remember the last time we spent time with him. It's important not to miss the wonder of our salvation. But is it easy? I saw about a month ago there was the Open Doors Conference where Christians around the world who are suffering and persecuted for their faith, that is celebrated in a sense, and we had some testimony. And I think I wrote the fact that actually there was a youth presentation on the Friday and then the main one on the Saturday. I enjoyed the youth one a lot more. I don't think the online conferences have been particularly good. They're completely different when you go in person. But the young ones, the youth Open Doors Conference, the tagline was brave faith. Brave faith. And especially if you're young, you know, in school or college or wherever it is, it takes courage to speak up. It takes brave faith. The example is there's some young people in other parts of the world. There's a lot worse things going to happen to them if they have brave faith and have courage. And they have gone ahead and exercised that faith. Are you even scared? And the reason I bring this up, because I've experienced this in my life. Are you even scared to ask God to provide opportunities because you're unsure of your ability to convey the gospel? Do you pray, God, give me opportunity today? Or do you not pray because you think, you know what, I'm not in a place to speak to anyone. You know, I just don't, Lord, you just not to. Don't be scared. Pray in your quiet time, if you have one. Pray, God, give me opportunity to share. And it's a stepping out in faith. It's brave faith. When Peter stepped out of the boat, that was brave. Yeah, God told him to, or the Lord Jesus told him to, but it was brave. God, believe God will honor you and honor me if we do that. Let's not miss an opportunity to share Jesus because we're too scared of what people think of us. And lastly, I'm just going to highlight our conversation. Now, the King James calls our conversation our sort of our lifestyle, but it's an interesting word, using the word conversation for your life. He said the scripture in the King James, let your conversation be this, let your conversation be holy. Not just talking about what physically comes out of your mouth, but the way you walk, how you converse. But what is your conversation like? What is our conversation like? And I mean now, not just our lifestyle, which we would take that for granted, but what do we speak about? How do we speak about Jesus? Malachi 3:16, one of Ken's favorite verses, said, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. I haven't really analysed this, but it seems, reading of that, it seems like the Lord's got, he's got a book of remembrance. Here's a book, the heading, the title. Here's for those who feared the Lord. This might be, these are the ones who, you know, are born again. These are the ones who are saved, the book of life, if you like. Over here, and this might be completely wrong, I'm doing it as I'm speaking. Hear they that feared the Lord. Because they spoke often one to another. So I've got a challenge for you today. When you finish the meeting today, let your conversation be about the things of God. Or at least, when you're talking to somebody, it may trigger something in your mind. Hey, you know what? We could talk about the things of God. We're not going to have to talk about school or talk about work or talk about, you know, my job or the shop or the news. Or something. We could talk about the things of God. Yes, we've got to talk about things where we relate to each other. We need to understand where we're coming from. But also, let's talk about the things of God. And why do I say that? We can't speak about the things of God to each other. How will we speak about it to the unsaved? If we're not used to speaking about the things of God, of saying what God has done in our lives, we'll find it a bit harder to do so when suddenly that conversation comes up, that opportunity. If you've been speaking about what God has done in your life last week with a brother or sister, and then you come into a situation and they say, well, you know what? I know God really moved in my life. God's answered a prayer this week for me. You know what? How often we forget. When the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Do you? Do I? How often I forget the blessings of God. I don't even appreciate what God has done. Speak about the things of God, or else we might not be able to speak about the things of God to the unsaved. And we encourage each other by doing so, don't we? Let's not miss an opportunity to share Jesus because we're not used to speaking about him. What would it take for you or for me to evangelize a neighbor? Use that word because that's what I'm talking about. Witness, evangelize, share with passion about the treasure, a family member, a colleague. Take time to pray. God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Now, that's a challenge, because I know as you're thinking, if I pray that now, God is going to, you know, it's going to happen to me. What am I going to say when this thing happens? But unless we do so, what is the point? Why are we professing the fact that we are Christians unless we can got something to share with men and women who don't know the Lord Jesus? So pray for an opportunity to share the gospel, to bring good news, glad tidings, to evangelize. We don't have to be making things up. We don't have to say, oh, everything's perfect. Paul didn't say that. We're oppressed on every side, but we're not in despair. You know, God doesn't make everything rosy. Let's return next week with something to share with your brothers and sisters that's going to encourage them, that God has done something, that God has given you an opportunity, that God has given you a chance to evangelize, to witness, to bear good tidings. Amen. Lord, as I have said this morning, you see me more than I do, and it's obvious to you, Lord, where I stand in this topic. But I pray for us all, Lord, as your body here in person or dispersed, if you like. I pray, God, that you will revitalize. I pray for evangelists, true men and women of God, to be raised up for the work of evangelism, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I prayed, Lord, for the work of evangelism to be part and parcel of the lives of your people, at the forefront of our minds. Lord, we want to reveal Jesus to this world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. We could be down on ourselves at times, but Lord, I know you want to use every one of us for your glory. I pray, anoint your church, anoint every one of us, Lord. As we go out this week, I pray, Lord, for words that we speak to be anointed, because we're just stepping out of the boat, maybe in trepidation, maybe in brave faith, but because we want to glorify you. We want to give you the glory. And may your name indeed be glorified, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.